Morning, everybody, and we're going to look at those verses in a few minutes. But before we do, I just wanted to kind of ask you, what does it say on your passport? Maybe his mine. It's a brand new, shiny UK passport because I can't get an Irish one yet. It's been used once for one trip to the UK because I was planning on some more travel, but obviously we can't do that at the moment. So what does it say on your passport? Or if there's a big soccer match or a rugby match, an international match, what jersey do you pull on? Just to add to the confusion, here's a British and Irish Lions one, so you'd only get that maybe once every few years. But if you think about your passport or the team that you support in a big international game, how much do you let that define your own identity? We even do that with our churches as well. As we go along to different churches, different denominations, maybe we let our denomination define our identity, don't we? But if we put our trust in our passport or our team, or even being from a specific church or a specific denomination or something like that, we have to remember the phrase, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That John Dalberg Acton came up with. That's his quote. And if you think back to kind of some of the rulers who've kind of put that quote into action, maybe the ones who really kind of in the past were the ones who made him think of that. You might think of somebody like Genghis Khan, who was that great leader of the Mongol tribes and the Mongol hordes back in the Middle Ages. And he said, the greatest happiness is to vanquish your enemies, to chase them before you, to rob them of their wealth, to see those dear to them bathed in tears, to clasp to your bosom their wives and daughters. See, if we put our trust in our nations and in our leaders to look after us for all eternity, we're going to end up finding people who are going to let us down, people who are going to make decisions that are foolish, the preacher is going to tell us in Ecclesiastes 8. So we can't let them define our overall identity. So if you do, maybe a better question is, do you let your faith in God, your citizenship of heaven, define your identity over your passport, over the jersey that you pull on? Because God isn't going to let us down. God is going to be the perfect king for all eternity. And so as we think about these verses where the preacher's going to tell us about how to behave in the royal court, going to tell us about how to behave in front of a king who is making foolish decisions, we have to remember that God is in charge and God is the king over everything. So before we open up the Bible again, I just want to pray and then we'll read these verses again and have a think about what they mean for us today and for us in our lives. So let's just spend a moment in prayer. Father God, just pray that as we look at these verses that at first glance may not feel really applicable to us, Lord, that you just help us to see what it is that you're saying to us individually and together as a church this morning. Lord, just pray that you'd help me to have your words to say to your people this morning. Lord, that it wouldn't be my words, but it'd be you that's communicator. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us all to learn something new of you and to draw closer to you as we go about our lives, disrupted though they are, in the days and weeks ahead, Lord. Amen. So the verse that I just want to draw your attention to before we kind of really look at the rest of these verses, the whole of this chapter 8, is right there in the middle. It's chapter 8 and verse 12 of Ecclesiastes. I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. And here the preacher who's speaking these words is going to draw us to these verses. To this verse, to these words, as he comes through what he's saying about being in the royal court and being before a king and showing wisdom in front of this foolish king. And we just have to remember right at the front here what fearing God is It's not being afraid of God. It's not being afraid of God. It's bringing God the proper respect that is due to him. It's being amazed by God and having awe for him. And it's submitting to the Lord. It's doing what he asks us to do rather than the foolish king that the preacher is going to tell us about. So just as we read the first part of the chapter from verses 8 to 11 to think about who is like the wise, just remember that that's where we're going. That's what we're coming to. I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. So the first part, verses 8 to 11, I'm just going to read them again as the preacher asks, who is like the wise? Who is like the wise and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what it is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Who is like the wise? The preacher asks at the beginning of chapter 8 and verse 1. And who knows the interpretation of a thing? If we remember the words that Jason read from the end of the chapter there, we see that nobody actually is truly wise in terms of what the preacher is going to say. Because we can't see God's ways. We can't understand God's ways in the world. And so in terms of true wisdom, no one's truly wise. The answer to the preacher's question is nobody on earth is wise, is like the wise. But in terms of human wisdom, he's saying, who knows the interpretation of a thing? And there, he's reminding us of Joseph and his interpretation of dreams back in Genesis, Daniel and his interpretation of dreams and visions in the book of Daniel. So then we have to ask, well, what is it that the wise here is interpreting? What is it that the preacher is talking about? And he lets us know in the rest of the verses here. Verse 1 and the second half of verse 1, he says, a man's wisdom makes his face shine and the hardness of his face is changed. And as the preacher here is talking about behavior in the royal court, he's talked before about a glowering countenance in chapter 7 and verse 3, a sad face. And that makes the heart glad, he says in chapter 7 and verse 3. But standing before a king in the royal court and having that kind of glowering countenance could bring the wise man trouble. And so here he's saying, a man's wisdom makes his face shine, makes his face smile and glow as he stands before his king. And the hardness, the glowering countenance is changed because of his wisdom. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't choose to argue face to face with a king, especially not if that king was maybe one who is a bit like Genghis Khan, where we were reading before from what he said, or a foolish king who is prone to flying off the handle. And so this proverb that the preacher brings us here at the beginning of the verse speaks of how things are made to appear by the wise man and maybe not how they actually are. And then he goes on to give some advice to the wise to keep the king's command, he says. And if we read just from verse 2 there, the preacher says, I say, keep the king's command. This is the personal advice of the preacher from all his wisdom, from his seeking out of the wisdom under the sun, as he says, from all of the investigation that he's done. I, the personal advice of the preacher, obey the king's command. Do what the king says and asks you. Now, the wise man isn't always going to agree with what the king is saying to him. Verse 4, for the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Well, the wise man is going to say, what are you doing at times? Because he's not always going to agree with the things that a foolish king is saying to him. But it's the timing and the judgment of the wise man's actions in the court that are crucial. And so as the preacher talks about obeying the king's command because of God's oath to him, he says, be not hasty to go from his presence, but do not take your stand in an evil cause. Now, one thing that I've kind of struggled with is trying to understand what this oath is, God's oath here, and who it's for and what it's about. And there's a couple of different ways that we can understand that. One is that the oath is either an utterance on the seriousness of the situation. So maybe it's the wise man saying how serious the situation is, how important it is to think about the king's commands and not to be hasty to run away, maybe, if it's a foolish command. Or it could be a prior pledge of allegiance that the wise man has made to the king before God. Either way, the wise man will think before he directly opposes the king. He'll think, he'll use his judgment, and he'll look to the right time to take action. And this is kind of echoed in some of the earlier teaching that we've had in Ecclesiastes as well. Back in chapter 5 and verse 2, the preacher said, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And chapter 7 and verse 9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. And so here, the wise man, if he flaunts his wisdom, if he's too quick, if he's too rash and hasty, it may bring him harm. Verse 5, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. But even when the preacher is saying the wise man should obey the king's command and should listen to the command, he's saying, do not be hasty in verse 3 to go from his presence. Again, there is an opportunity here for the wise man to object to the king's command, to know the right time and the right place to make an objection. And the wise man knows that no man has power. No man has control. The king doesn't have control, and he doesn't have control. And verse 8, we see some of those things that we don't, as humans, have control over. We don't have control over retaining the spirit, over the day of our death. We don't have control over if there's a war. The wise man here doesn't have control over escaping the army if there's a war on and he has to play his part for his country. Right now, today, we don't have time to withdraw from a pandemic happening around us. We just don't have the power, the ability to do that. And then he says as well in verse 8, wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. Wickedness does not allow those who are practitioners of it, those who practice wickedness, those who master it or own it, the wise man says, to escape. Normally, we'd expect that to be the other way around. Normally, we'd say that the master is trying to prevent the slave's escape. But here we see that the wicked and the foolish are trapped in their wickedness. They cannot escape. And the wise man is to remember that there's a proper time and a proper place for everything. For there is a time and a way, verse 6, for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. And there, with the verses that are around this, talking about the justice that comes to the righteous and to the wicked, we're drawn back to chapter 3, to the famous verses about there being a time for everything, and particularly to verses 16 and 17. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and every work. So the wise man in the court is called here by the preacher to exercise true patience, rather than letting the foolish ruler know his true feelings. And the wise man should know this in his heart. It's the recognition of what is good and what is just that is going to sustain him. Because what is good and what is just will prevail, even though maybe he can't see it at the time. And even though the preacher says this is a time where man is going to exercise power to hurt man, look at what he says in verse 9. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when the king had power over man to his hurt. And see what he says about the king's legacy as well. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. And so those who were wicked, like a foolish king, even if they practice that wickedness in a temple, in a holy place, in a righteous place, and look like they might be doing things that are right and holy, even if they're praised in the city, they become eventually forgotten, because this is vanity. And there's other translations that say there, instead of praised, they say forgotten in the city as well. And so it falls on the king's victims. It falls on himself to the point that eventually it's just vanity, this foolishness and this wickedness. But the wise man is called to live a wise and patient life in the royal court. Now, not many of us get to go into a royal court. We don't get to go and stand in front of a king or a queen. We don't even, many of us, I would say, go and stand in front of a parliament, in front of a prime minister or a Taoiseach or members of parliament and advise them and listen to them. But we are all citizens in this world. We all need to learn how to live this wise, patient life that the members of the royal court were given instruction to do here by the prophet. And that's not to say we should just roll over and do every last little thing that a government, especially not one if it's a foolish government, says. The Old Testament is full of examples like the outspoken prophet Daniel, where the rulers go against God and Daniel speaks out because of they're going against God. And the New Testament gives us some examples of this as well. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." And so this is where our citizenship of heaven first is coming into play. It's not saying, I'm not saying that we should just ignore laws and rules because it's something that we don't like. They're there for a purpose. They're there to uphold citizenship and uphold society. The speed limits are there to protect people on the road. Right now, we might not like the instructions we're being given to stay at home, to stay apart from our friends, but they're to protect us in this particular situation. But we do need to look for the times when we need to speak up for God's word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governor, who is sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, Peter writes. live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And so this morning, before we came online, we had those words to prepare us. We had some ideas to prepare us to hear from God. And one of the things that we did was prayed for wisdom for our leaders and for our rulers. One other thing that we can do, as well as praying for wisdom for them, is to pray that they'd act in godly ways so that we don't have to even look for areas where we're covering up for evil, as Peter writes. But there will be times when we need to stand up for God. And we need to look for those times, and we need to act wisely and with patience at the right time, not covering up for evil, but also not rashly and not in anger. And this is why we carefully considered our responses as a church to the referenda in the last couple of years on abortion and things like that, where we took time to think about what it meant in terms of the Bible, God's word, and what we believe, and how we could rightly and patiently respond, but not rashly and not in anger. So we need to put our citizenship of heaven first, look to God's words, look for God's wisdom and God's patience, and then act in the right way at the right time, standing up for God's word and honoring our rulers when they give us instructions that meet God's word and don't go against God's word. So there's that first section where the preacher is talking about how to act in the royal court. And then he comes along and says, verse 12 onwards, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this also is vanity, and I commend joy for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. See, there are consequences to the divine patience that God shows mankind. And justice is not swift in our eyes. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. And that's what the preacher is saying in these verses. But he also says that there will be a time when God's righteousness is worked out, when it will be well for those who fear God, and it will not be well for those who do not. So how does the preacher see this playing out? How does he see this playing out? Well, let's read those verses again, 12 and 13, 8, verse 12. Even though the sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. For those who respond to the Lord, there is a time coming, a day coming, when all will be well. John 1 and verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And John 3:16, that famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, if we respond to Jesus, if we respond to the cross and to his resurrection, if we respond to him, if we have the right awe for him, if we have the right praise and worship for him and put all our trust in him to deliver us and not things of the world, not other people, no matter how elevated they may be, all will be well in the end. And also, here in Jesus and in the Lord, we have a perfect King. Jesus and God ruling forever and ever, for all eternity, in perfection. Not like the foolish king. With Jesus, with God, we don't need wisdom to deal with their rule, because there isn't going to be a need for us to step out, to respond to times when we need to respond in wisdom and patience, because all we will need to do in their rule is offer praise and worship to them. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Jesus, the high priest, perfect, who, as it says in Revelation 17 and 19, is King of kings and Lord of lords, is our true king, is a perfect king, and is the one who will deliver us if we fear before God." But what happens for those who don't respond in this way to the Lord? Verse 13, "It will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God." See, the preacher has already said that bad things in our human eyes happen to good people, and good things in our human eyes happen to bad people. But here he says, alongside those who fear God are those who do not fear God, and they're not going to be able to prolong their life beyond what they have here. It will not be well with them, he says. And we read that if you in the New Testament, that if you do not respond, if you do not put the King of Kings and Lord of Lords first in your heart, if you do not have them, that if you do not have Jesus as your Savior, then when it comes to eternity, you'll be separated from God forever and ever. And all that God stands for as well, everything he stands for, you'll be separated from. So all will be well with those who fear the Lord, who respond to Jesus, but there is a consequence for not doing so. The way the preacher puts it, he implies a time outside of our understanding of time, a time when the Lord will bring his justice, which reminds us of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day." Eventually, you see, God is going to send Jesus back. Jesus is going to return. And we need to be ready and waiting for him. And the preacher is pointing to a time where there is a life, not just the life under the sun, here on earth and here and now, but the eternal life that is on offer for those of us who respond to Jesus. And until we get there, the preacher urges us to get on with this life. In verse 15, where he's talking about just eating and drinking and enjoying our life, you see, he tells us that the details of when Jesus is going to return, the details of how God is going to fully work out his righteousness, fully work out his judgment, he just tells us not to concern ourselves with all those details, but just to be ready. We don't need to fully understand now, because we can't. It's beyond the limits of our wisdom. And the preacher does not doubt the ultimate justice of God here, but he doesn't claim to understand how it's going to work out. He doesn't claim to know all of the details. And so he says, don't sacrifice living well before God in pursuit of a wisdom and understanding that we cannot gain. We have to know the limits of what our passport, what our rugby jersey, what those badges that we identify ourselves with and look to can do for us. We have to know that we have to put our faith first, because there are going to be times, whether it's our country, our rulers, whether it's the people we work for, whoever it is, there's going to be times when whoever it is we put our trust in before God, they're going to let us down. They're not going to save us for eternity. At times we are going to face foolish kings at some point in our lives. And if it's not God that we're trusting, what we're trusting is going to let us down. This is where God and Jesus come in. That's where we need to put our trust for saving us for eternity. It's where we need to put our identity. We're not going to be able to co-opt Jesus onto our national rugby team. We have to switch our identities around, our mindsets around, so that our passport that we get out first is our passport for heaven, for the kingdom of God. We live in a particular context. We live in a particular time, a particular place. But we have to come to terms with this not being our home. Because our home is where there's going to be no more tears, no more sickness, and no more death. I just want to close with Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. And I'm going to read these verses, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll finish for this morning. But just listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says as he's talking about the hall of fame of faith, what he says about where they called home. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Father God, as we live through this particular time where there is a national crisis, a global crisis, Lord, we pray that you would be able to give our rulers wisdom. Lord, we pray that now would not be a time where we are faced with foolish kings. Lord, we pray that you would give rulers wisdom in how to deal with the current situation, how best to expedite its end, Lord, bring about its end as quickly as possible. And Lord, we pray that you would intervene as well, Lord, and a miracle would happen. But until that time, Lord, we give our prayers for wisdom for our leaders. Lord, we pray for wisdom for ourselves as well. Lord, we pray that in times when we do need to stand up for your word ahead of local laws, Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom in how to do that, the right time and the right way to do it. And Lord, we pray that if that's the situation we face again, Lord, we pray that you would help us not to act rashly or quickly or in anger, but in your wisdom. And Lord, above all, we pray that you would give us a real sense in our hearts that our home is not here. Lord, we pray that you would help us to identify more and more with heaven as our home. and look to you as the perfect king, knowing that when we meet you, when we come to heaven and spend eternity with you, we will not need wisdom in terms of dealing with you. We will just need to stand before you and offer our praise and worship and glory to you, Lord. Amen.